If you have your Bibles, open them very quickly to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to study verses 31 and 32 this evening. And we've had a lot of fun tonight. We sure have enjoyed these games and festivities as a church family. Thank you to everyone that participated. Thank you to Brother Tony for getting all of this together. Thank you to all of our AV crew for all of your work behind the scenes tonight. We really have had a good time. And I want to talk to you about some of the most important words you could ever speak in your family. Some of the most important words you could ever speak in your family. When I was a little boy, I went to a daycare. It was called Miss Irene's Daycare. I was in the second grade. And there were two playground bullies on the daycare. One was named Michael. The other was named Crawford. And you had to join one of those two clubs if you were going to survive on the playground, because Michael's club was always warring against Crawford's club and vice versa. Well, I joined Crawford's club, and we would do anything we could to get Michael. I mean, his name was dirt, and we did anything we could to ruin him and his club. Well, one day I came home from daycare, and I had a pretty long cut on my leg. I couldn't remember how I got it, probably running around and got scraped. My parents came into the room, and they said, "Tyler, how'd you get that scrape on your leg?" And I saw this as a golden opportunity to get Michael. And so I said, "Michael cut me with a set of scissors." Well, that was all my parents needed to hear. They were setting up meetings with the daycare teachers. They took me up to the daycare, and they were asking the daycare workers how this could have happened under their watch, and making a little bit of a fuss over the fact that their darling son had been cut with a pair of scissors at daycare. Well, those daycare teachers knew me pretty well. And so they started examining my story. And as most second graders, I did not have the who, the what, the how, or the why. None of that was working. My story wasn't lining up. And so after a few minutes, they determined that I was in fact lying. Michael had not cut me with a set of scissors. And then they asked me, "Well, why did you make up this story if you were lying?" And I said to them, "Well, today at daycare, I took a nap. And when I woke up, I had amnesia." That was my story, that all of this happened due to a case of amnesia. Now, how do you think my parents responded to that? Now, they had gotten a little bit upset. They had gone up and arranged this teacher with the daycare workers, accused somebody else's child of cutting another child, all to hear that this was the fabrication of a child who thought he had amnesia. Well, I'll tell you what they did. They packed all of my belongings in a suitcase. They set me up on a curb, and they got rid of me. And then the Gillets came along, and they adopted me. No, that's not at all what my parents did. They were most certainly upset, and rightfully so. But at some point after I met the rod of correction, I said to my dad, "Dad, I'm sorry." And he said, "Son, I forgive you." And I want you to know, those are some of the most important words that could be spoken in any home. "I'm sorry, I forgive you." Forgiveness is the key to long-term relationships. And there are going to be some times when husband has to say, "I'm sorry," and wife has to say, "I forgive you." There are going to be some times vice versa, when wife has to say, "I'm sorry," and husband says, "Sweetheart, I forgive you." There are going to be a lot of times when boys and girls have to say to their mommy, saying, "Daddies, we're sorry, we messed up," and when mommies and daddies need to say, "It's okay, we forgive you." And there are going to be some times when mommy and daddy sin, because they're not perfect either, and they say, "Young man, young lady, I'm sorry," and you say to them, "I forgive you." The most important words that could be spoken in any home are, "I'm sorry," and those words should be followed with, "I forgive you." I always tell our couples when we're in couples counseling that no conflict is resolved until someone said, "I'm sorry," and someone said, "I forgive you." Forgiveness is the key to enduring relationships. You say, "I don't like to forgive. When people harm me, I like to hold grudges. I like to get mad. I like to get even." And that's what comes naturally to us. You say, "Pastor, I'm not ready to forgive. You don't know what they did to me. It's going to take me a while." Are there any alternatives to forgiveness? Well, as a matter of fact, there are. There happens to be six of them. They're given to us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, where Paul says, "Let all bitterness," there's one, "and wrath," two, and anger, 3, and clamor, 4, and evil speaking, 5, be put away from you with all malice. So there are some alternatives to forgiveness, and it's bitterness and wrath and evil speaking and clamor. Those are the sounds of unforgiveness, the dishes clanking, cars speeding off, doors slamming. There are some alternatives to forgiveness, but none of them are good. And if those things happen to be happening in your home right now, probably the underlying reason is that somewhere along the line, someone wronged someone else. They did not say, I'm sorry. And someone did not respond with, I forgive you. So there are some alternatives to forgiveness, but none of them are good. Well, let's talk about the attitudes of forgiveness. Look at verse 32. Paul says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. You see, unforgiveness is a cancer that needs to be cut out of our lives. Verse 32 tells us what is to be put in its place. Bitterness, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. We're to put those things away, the Bible says, but nature abhors a vacuum. So what do you put in its place? Well, first of all, you put kindness. The word kind here means affectionate, loving, giving pleasure or relief to a person. Someone has said kindness is the freedom to give my best to someone without reservation. And I know I've really forgiven someone when I have the freedom to give them my best without reservation, when I can treat that person with affection. We haven't really forgiven people if we ignore the person, if we avoid them, if we give them the cold shoulder. We haven't really forgiven someone just because we live under the same roof as them. We know that we've forgiven someone when we can be kind to them. So he says, first of all, put kindness in the place of all those other things. Then he says, be tenderhearted. The word tenderhearted means readiness to feel the pain of another. Readiness to feel the pain of another. It's unbelievable, but forgiveness actually gives me compassion for the person that wronged me. And actually gives me the ability to feel sorry for the sin that led that person to hurt me. Has someone ever hurt you and perhaps they wounded you deeply? And you came to a place in your Christian maturity where you were able to forgive that person and you were able to move on. And then you see that person continuing in the same pattern of sinful behavior, continuing down that spiral of sin. And you can actually come to a place in your heart where you feel pity for that person, a tenderness toward that person. That's how you know that you've forgiven. Paul says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now, there are a lot of definitions for forgiveness, but just for the sake of time, let me say it's releasing someone from their obligation fully, freely, and forever. Every time someone sins against you, it creates an obligation. If you come into my office and you knock the lamp down and you break it, someone's got to pay for that lamp, or I don't have a lamp. Either you're going to pay for it because you broke it, that would be retribution, that would be justice, or I'm going to absorb that cost and pay for it myself, and that would be forgiveness. Forgiveness is releasing someone from the obligation that their sin caused, and not just doing it partially, but doing it fully. Not doing it with a cost attached. Again, that's retribution or justice, but doing it freely. And not forgiving them one time, but bringing it up for the rest of your life. No, it's doing it forever. The word forgiveness here is in the present tense. And I think that's what makes forgiveness so difficult. Because it would be great if I could forgive Sally one time for what she did to me, and then I could let go of it completely. Wouldn't it be great if that's how forgiveness worked? You came to that place where you understood, I've got to forgive this person. I got to set them free. I got to set me free. I'm going to forgive them, and then I never think of it again. Man, that would be great. But unfortunately, in the fallen world in which we live, that is not the case. It is something that I have to continually do. I know that if Sally did that thing to me, I can forgive her once, but it's probably going to make me angry again. She said that thing to me, and it really hurt me. It wounded me. And I'm going to let it go when she said it. But, you know, tonight when I lay my head on my pillow, it probably is going to bother me. I'm going to have to forgive her again. Forgiving one another may mean forgiving a person 1,000 times before what they did to you stops making you angry. Years ago, I heard a preacher say this about forgiveness, and it helped me immensely. Forgiveness is both a crisis and a process. It's a crisis because you have to come to that crisis point in your life where you say, I'm not going to carry this bitterness anymore. I'm not going to carry this anger anymore. I don't want these things to be true about my emotional life. So I'm going to let this thing go. The Holy Spirit of God convicts me. I'm going to forgive that person. That's the crisis point where we say in our heart, and maybe even verbally, I forgive you. But again, forgiveness is not just a crisis. It'd be great if we could come to church, make the decision, and move on. But like I said, we're going to have to forgive over and over again. So forgiveness is both a crisis and a process. I can't forget what they did to me. I can't help the fact that it still hurts. I can't help the fact that sometimes my mind wants to bring it up over and over and over again. So when that bitterness begins to grow in my life, I have to take the root of bitterness and I've got to put the axe of forgiveness to it time and time again. It means forgiving on a day by day, hour by hour, and maybe even a minute by minute process. And when you fail in the process, and you will, especially if someone hurts you deeply, when you fail in the process, come back to the crisis. You say, you know, I blew it yesterday. I got bitter. I got angry. In my mind, I replayed the thing over and over and over, and I see the root of bitterness and unforgiveness springing up in my heart. God, I'm sorry. Forgive me for my unforgiveness. Forgive me for my bitterness. Have another crisis, and then begin the process all over again. So there are some alternatives to forgiveness, but none of them are good. The attitudes of forgiveness are kindness, tenderness, and a willingness to release the person of the obligation fully, freely, and forever. Now that's what not to do, and that's how to do it, but where's the why? Why should I forgive? You don't know what they did to me. Why should I do it? Well, the end of verse 32 has the answer. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He said you are to forgive even as, or just as, or in the same manner or way that God forgave you. How should you forgive the people living in your house? By the way, no one's going to hurt you like your own family. You're around them more than anybody else, and it just makes sense they'd sin against you more than anybody. You love them more, so it just makes sense that when they sin against you, it would hurt more. So how do you forgive the people in your house? How do you say those three words, I forgive you, and you mean it? Well, how has God forgiven you? Well, he's forgiven you fully, hasn't he? Aren't you glad that God didn't pick and choose which of your sins he was going to forgive? Aren't you glad God said, you know, that white lie, I paid for that on the cross of Calvary, but that really bad thing you did, you're on your own on that one, pal. No, God forgave fully. How did God forgive? He forgave freely because you didn't pay a cent. You didn't do anything to earn or merit your forgiveness. You came by faith and God forgave you freely. And how did God forgive? He forgave forever. Aren't you glad of this? One day when you get to heaven and you're walking the streets of gold and perhaps you pass by the throne of Jesus, Jesus is never going to say to you, hey, remember that thing you said to your mom when you got mad? I still remember that. Boy, that was really bad. No, 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 friend. The Bible says that God has buried our sins in the sea of his forgetfulness. He has separated them as far as the east is from the west. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your sin was settled forever. And he's never going to bring it up again. This is good news. Why do we forgive? We forgive because we have been forgiven for Christ's sake. And just think about this with me as I close tonight. Why has God forgiven you? Not for your sake. Not because you were sorry enough. Not because you cried enough tears. Not because you had anything to offer you. You know why God forgave you? For Christ's sake. Because when they were putting nails in his hands and feet, he prayed. And he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Why do we forgive the people in our lives that hurt us, even when they wound us deeply? For the same reason God the Father has forgiven us, for Christ's sake. They may never come back. They may never say they're sorry. They may never make it right. But we forgive for the same reason that God forgave us, for Christ's sake. Now let me add that the reconciliation and restoration of relationships is a separate matter. But forgiveness is unconditional. We forgive because God forgave us. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable in others because God has forgiven the inexcusable in me. You know, I'm so glad when I told that big story so many years ago that my parents didn't disown me. I'm glad they didn't kick me out. That really is what I deserved. I can't imagine how embarrassing that must have been. But sometime after I met the rod of correction that evening, I said to Dad, "Dad, I'm sorry." And he said, "Son, I forgive you." And when you say that word, when you say those words, it changes everything. So perhaps during this quarantine time, there's been some conflict. That's only to be expected. Any conflict can be resolved when two humble hearts will say, "I'm sorry," and someone else says, "I forgive you." And we do it because we've been forgiven for Christ's sake. I want to thank you again for tuning in this evening. This has been a wonderful time of fun. Thanks again to all of those folks who got it together. I already know that there is a lot of meme material tonight, and I just can't wait to go home and see some of that. And I hope on the serious side that we'll hear a lot more of those "I am sorry's" and a lot more of "I forgive you," and that you'll remember this quarantine time as a very sweet time in your family's history. We love you all. We enjoy laughing with you. We look forward to having you back here on Sunday. Some of you are going to be here, and we're excited. If you haven't registered yet, get to worthbc.org and register. Hope you have a wonderful evening. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.